When is the last time that you received an actual letter? Not an email or a Facebook private message, but an actual paper letter. Now, if you're like me, when you get a personal letter, it's pretty exciting. Because bad news doesn't usually come in a letter. That's usually over the phone or in person. But a letter usually is some kind of encouragement or something in one of the people's lives to celebrate. And I excitedly rip those envelopes open usually. And even nowadays, because they're so rare, we tend to keep actual letters because they're so precious to us. I have received many special cards this past couple of weeks from people here in the congregation, and those are stowed away to be kept because they're so encouraging. But perhaps a letter, personally for us, is not quite as rare as we think. And you know where I'm going with this. All of Scripture is a compilation of letters written to us by God. His children, you and I, it's a personal address from God that brings encouragement, it addresses concerns, and sometimes even reprimands. So we read these letters from God, and we're brought into a story that has this power to transform. And for me, music also has that power. Beloved hymns, classic songs from your childhood, modern worship tunes, and so on. And there is a contemporary Christian band called Sidewalk Prophets. And they penned a song called "These Are the Words I Would Say." And David Frey wrote this song because sometimes he would wake up at night very worried about a friend or a family member. And he couldn't go back to sleep until he prayed for them or wrote them a letter about what he wanted to encourage them for. And so he wrote this song as this is kind of a letter he would send to people to share with them what he thinks God would want them to know. And we're going to use the students in video form, and they're going to walk us through some scriptures that fit each of these lyrics of the chorus. And we don't have time to stand here and deeply theologically unpack each of these. But if I wanted to share with you final parting words, these would be the words that I would say. The first one is, be strong in the Lord.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his great power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can fight against the devil's evil trick. Our fight is not against the people on earth, but against the rulers and authorities and the powers of this world's darkness, against the spiritual powers of the evil in the heavenly world. Ephesians 6:10-12.
First and foremost, the author of this song and I want you to know to be strong in the Lord. God's word doesn't command us to muster up some kind of strength for ourselves, or a self-help program, or find the right philosophy of thought. It says, be strong in the Lord. God has given you everything you need to be strong in him. One of the favorite sermons I've ever done is when I talked about the armor of God, and you see him floating around the building. Nicole Andre built me a man with armor, and we called him Tony, like Iron Man. And he floats around the building scaring people. But he reminds us every day that God has given us everything we need to fight in the proper manner. Our fight is not against each other. It's against forces that we can't even see. God says to put on his armor so you can be covered in his power. And Ephesians 6 outlines all of that armor. And I encourage you to go back and regularly remind yourself of those pieces of armor that you need to put on to fight properly. The second piece of advice is never give up hope.
Hebrews 6:19 says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, sure and strong. It enters behind the curtain in the most holy place in heaven." And Romans 8:25 tells us, "But we are hoping for something we do not have yet, and we are waiting for it patiently."
Now, this piece of advice sounds kind of trite. You've all been told, oh, don't lose hope, everything's going to be fine, it'll get better. But we also know that it's not that easy to muster up that hope on our own in a situation that seems lost. Our world is definitely filled with reasons to throw in the towel. Sadly, the suicide rate is astronomical. People are ready to give up, tempting us to forget that God already won the victory is one tool that Satan loves to use to derail us. But this scripture reminds us we have hope in Christ as an anchor. The very fact that we hope in Christ, the one who is far above any of the troubles we'll face in this life, should ground us firmly and make us unmovable in our faith, because we know that what we're experiencing right now is not the end of the story. You're going to do great things.
Romans 8:28 declares, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose."
Now, many of the youth will tell you that some of these scriptures that encourage us in the wrong way. Philippians 4:13 is tossed around a lot. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." That is not about making a soccer goal or making a fabulous home decor piece or being able, "Oh, I got out of bed this morning and went to church." Being able to do anything through Christ is about people who were persecuted. And Paul said, "Hang on, because you can do all things through Christ. You can make it through this situation." And these words from Scripture here are also not about boosting you to go out and do great things for yourself. They're about reminding you that you're going to do great things for God's kingdom. You're going to build his kingdom, not our own. And the bright spot in this darkness is that he has the power to end the story his way, and he's going to use you to do it. That's beautiful news. I don't know about you, but that's good news for me, because some days I wonder how God could use me. And then we move to God's got his hand on you.
Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13. "For I am the Lord, it's your God who takes hold of your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you."
Now, I don't know that this verse needs much more explanation. And I don't know if you could hear Ruby speaking, but this verse says God is holding you. Don't fear, because God has his hand on you. Those words should flood us with peace and joy. We have no reason to fear because God is holding us. And the knowledge that he has me and will uphold me through anything brings great encouragement, and I hope it does to you as well. And then, right in line with God's got his hand on you, is don't live life in fear.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5 reminds us, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the perseverance of Christ."
Are you seeing a theme yet as we go through the words? God's scriptural love letters to us. And we can look through those, and we don't have to look very far to find things like strong tower, refuge, fortress, shelter, helper, protector, sustainer, redeemer. We could go around the room this morning and not run out of things to say about what God wants to be for his people. We know these names, and we read the encouraging words in Scripture, and then we immediately forget them. We get faced with a fearful situation. We forget that God is all of these things, and we don't have to live life in fear. Yes, bad things are going to come. He told us that. He warned us that trouble would be present. But we don't have to live life in fear because he walks with us through the valley. One of the best parts of Psalm 23, and this was just opened up to my brain about a year ago, and I heard someone explaining why Psalm 23 was so encouraging to them. And they talked about the word "through." And they said, "We forget that that verse says, he will walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't leave us there. He brings us through it. And then we get to a little bit of reprimand from God's words, but also encouragement. You'll see how they work together. God commands us to forgive.
Matthew 5:7 declares, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy."
We know it. We hear it preached about. We learn about it in Bible study. We talk about it with others in conversation whenever we've been wronged. And we say we're a people of forgiveness. But do we actually practice it? It is a command in God's word. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good ethical practice. It's a command. We know that forgiveness has the power to free us from bitterness and anger. But I want you to think about it a step further. Forgiveness has never been about us. The forgiveness we offer to other people shows them what kind of love God offers. Yes, it frees us, but it's about the other person so that they can see what it looks like to be in a restored relationship with God. God forgives you and I, heals and restores us so that we can do the same for other people and demonstrate that power of revelation. And then there's this.
Hebrews 8:12 tells us, "For I will be merciful toward their wrongdoings, and their sins I will no longer remember."
Now this one's sticky. You've heard all your life, you can forgive people, but you don't want to forget what they did to you. And so when I first heard this song, I questioned this. Well, we shouldn't forget. We don't want to go back into a hurtful situation, Lord. But as I began to read more about what Scripture says about forgiveness, many times in Scripture it says you need to forgive as I have forgiven you. And God remembers our sin no more. He pushes it to the farthest reaches of the sea and the earth. We are called to forgive the sins of others just as he has forgiven us. And yes, this is a little bit radical. It's not something we talk about very often. Because we don't want to go back and continually be hurt by someone. But Jesus stood on the cross and said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he was dying. And the forgiveness that we offer other people may very well lead us to a place of radical forgiveness where we don't even understand what's going on. I know you've read the stories. One of my favorites is a woman who was in my Bible study group in Tallahassee when I lived there. And she was a Korean woman, and her husband led the Korean Baptist Church. And they believed that the altar of prayer should be open to anyone all the time. And they left their church building open. And every morning at 5 a.m., she would go in and pray. And one morning, about 5:30, when she was in the deep in prayer with the Lord, a man came in and violated her. Within weeks, once this woman had been through some trauma counseling, she came back to our Bible study. She gave us the name and address of the man who was in prison for hurting her, and she asked us to write him a letter of how much God loved him. She had already forgiven him. I was blown away. She said, "This man deserves God's forgiveness just as we do." Now, of course, this doesn't mean we go back to a hurtful situation. This is in whatever way you can safely forgive someone and give them a clean slate without putting yourself back in harm's way. And I think what Jesus really wants to grasp here is those little things, like those times when you're arguing with your spouse and you say, "But you always do such and such." That's not remembering their sin no more. I've heard so many youth say to me, "Well, that person hurt me in fourth grade, so I can't be their friend." Fourth grade? It's time to move on, people. We need to be a people of forgiveness. That's what makes us so different from the rest of the world. Jesus calls us to put away the pettiness and offer true, restorative forgiveness. And then always, never forget why we're here.
In Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them." And I, Peter 2:9, also proclaims why we are here. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light."
Now pause a moment. Several students, you'll hear this. You see the generational gap in Sherry writing down scripture. I write in a Roman numeral I for one. And a lot of them said I. So that's what they mean when they say I. It's because that's the way I wrote it. So why are you here? You ask that question probably several times throughout your life. What's my purpose, God? Why do I exist? And God has already answered it over and over again throughout his word, if we just take time to remember. As this one particular scripture says, we are created to do good works so that others might see him and his love. We're here to proclaim a light in the darkness. And we're brought back to the lyric, "You're going to do great things." We're here to build his kingdom, not our own. So seriously, it's time to stop acting like we're a part of the darkness and to start shining. And shine brightly so that other people look to you like a lighthouse and go, "Where did you get that joy? Where did you get that peace? Where did you find that sense to walk without fear?" And we can proclaim that only through Jesus Christ have we been offered that. And finally, take your time and pray.
1 Thessalonians 5:16-18 commands that we rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And I Chronicles 16:11 says to seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face continually.
How fitting that David Frey chooses to put this last. Because for me, I think it's the one piece of scriptural advice that everything else hangs on. We can't be a people of hope or light or peace or joy unless we're intimately connected to the one who provides all of that for us. We can't muster those things up on our own. We must stay in communication with our Father. Our very existence depends upon us spending time with him. If I had to choose one thing from this list that I would hope that you would take away today, it would be this. Pray. Take some time and pray. And then pray some more. And then if you think you haven't prayed enough, you need to pray more. And then pray again. Pray for the people in your life. Pray for yourself. Pray for your ministers. Pray for your enemies. Pray for your friends. Pray for the strangers that you meet on the street. Pray for the person who cuts you off in traffic. Pray, pray, pray. Never stop praying, because I promise you, he never stops listening. And praying without ceasing doesn't have to look like sitting at this altar for 8 hours a day. Prayer comes in so many different crazy forms. I pray in the shower. When I'm running down the road, I pray. When I'm in my car, I pray. You can utter phrases to God all day long. He wants to hear your voice. So as we part our ways for now, for I certainly hope that we will meet again one day, I leave you with the words that I would say. Be strong in the Lord. Never give up hope. You're going to do great things. God's got his hand on you. So don't live life in fear. Forgive and forget, but don't forget why you're here, and take your time and pray. These are the words that I would say. Amen.